Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go. We're so grateful to have you tune in with us. This morning, we're going to continue looking at wisdom as we see it, witness it in the life of John the Baptist. So we're going to look at a few scriptures, really looking at what was the simple and profound wisdom that John the Baptist offered us. But before we do that, I am so grateful that we're able to enjoy the singing of our own Jenny Dalba as she offers our anthem this morning, All Is Well. So prepare your hearts, your mind, your spirit to receive the Word of God in word, in scripture, and now in song. So as we continue on the theme of wisdom this month, we're going to look at the wisdom of John the Baptist. And what I want to do is kind of take a survey of some of the pieces of John's ministry that we read in a number of the Gospels. So we're going to start with John's appearance as it's stated in the Gospel of Mark. And these are scriptures I know you know well. But it says, John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by John in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So we get a little sense of what John looked like, and then in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we get a little bit about his sermon, his message. And some of this will be a reiteration of Mark. It says, John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, the crowds around John asked, "What then should we do?" In reply, and listen to this, John said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, 'Teacher, what should we do?' And John said, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked John, 'And we, what should we do?' And John said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' And as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who's more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And then there's another episode that I think is expressive of who John was in the Gospel of John, the third chapter. This is when Jesus begins to separate. We know Jesus was one of the early disciples of his cousin John, and he begins to separate and have his own mission and ministry. And in the 25th verse of that third chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, "Now a discussion about purification arose between John's disciples and a Jew," and that Jew is believed to be Jesus. "And they came to John, John's disciples, and said, 'Rabbi, the one who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and all are going to him,'" meaning more people are going to Jesus. "John answered, 'No one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly in the bridegroom's voice. For this reason," and listen to this, "for this reason," this is John the Baptist saying this, "for this reason my joy has been fulfilled. He must increase," talking about Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease." The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful opportunity to meditate on your word each and every week as a community. And we do that believing that in our time together, your will for us individually, but also collectively, might be known and made known. So we ask for that blessing in our time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, we can't get to Jesus without going through John. John the Baptist was a big deal, and the Gospels won't let us get to Jesus until we go through him. Now, the good news of Jesus Christ begins with this wake-up call in the form, I would suggest, of a rather jarring slap in the face from John the Baptist. As I said, John was Jesus' slightly older cousin. John had come from a respectable priestly family who served at times in the temple in Jerusalem. But what we learn is that John apparently decided to take a different path. Instead of fine priestly robes and a diet of rich food and kind of a prominent place at civic and religious events, John went to the desert to preach and teach. John wore the most inexpensive of clothes. He ate what little he could find on the land itself. John's pulpit was among the swaying reeds of the muddy Jordan River. I mean, we know John to be a big deal because he heralded the advent of Jesus and his ministry. And that's often when we read the stories about John in Advent. But John would have probably been looked at as an oddity, and maybe even an annoyance to the religious establishment of his day. And I'm going to bet John was something of an embarrassment to his own family, who knew well the life of a respectable and recognizable religious leader. But whatever the case, something about what John was doing and preaching was attracting people, large crowds of people. They were being attracted away from the temple in Jerusalem to the banks of the Jordan River. Now, we only know one sermon John ever preached. And I don't know, perhaps he only had one message and he offered it day in and day out to anyone, to everyone who made their trek to the desert waste of eastern Palestine. John's sermon title, "You Brood of Vipers." That would have been the title, "You Brood of Vipers." And we know that the message went something like this. "You are a pack of venomous serpents. Who told you, vile, sinful people, to come to me? You believe Abraham will save you, but the Lord has an axe in his hand and is getting ready to cut you down and throw you into the fire. Therefore, repent. Turn from your evil ways, be baptized, and bear fruit worthy of repentance." So do good deeds in accordance with your change of heart and your turn and change of behavior. Now, I got to be honest. I don't think I've ever preached that sermon on God's Acre. If I do, I suspect our membership classes and attendance will be a tad smaller. But apparently, that message from John caused crowds to swell. Maybe John had just tapped into a truth that everybody knew, but no one was really willing to address. You know, the people of John's day were living lives, perhaps not entirely dissimilar to our own, lives that were far from faithful at times and even further from God. They had traded a life of freedom and meaning for an existence focused primarily on accumulation and possession. They were living a contradiction. They made great efforts to fill themselves only to feel empty. Thus, droves of people made their way into the wilderness to listen to a wild-looking, thundering prophet who told folks that they could have their sinful life washed off, washed right off them, washed away down the Jordan River that empties into the Dead Sea. John said essentially they could begin again. They could be born anew. And it was a message that apparently people longed to hear and really wanted to heed. Now, what I find intriguing is that after John's fairly jarring message, he offered people, I think, a rather manageable application of this sermon. John preached, "You're venomous, deathly people." And his parishioners at the time said, "Well, okay, what do you want us to do?" And I hope you caught in the scriptures we read John's suggestion for faithful living. To my mind, the application of John's message wasn't nearly as demanding or daunting as the sermon itself. John said, if you have more than one coat, give your additional garments to folks who have none. If you have extra food, share it with others. Don't swindle people financially and don't abuse them physically. Live with less and don't hurt people. That was the message. And I got to say, I think it's doable. In fact, it's doable this week. This morning, we have 30 seniors and freshmen going on a work trip together to New York City. Traditionally known as Midnight Run, these folks are doing the breakfast run on Sunday morning, going, and all they're doing is handing out extra coats and extra food to folks that need them. So it's this way of living out faith that John suggests is doable. It's being done today by our kids. You know, living with less and taking good care of people really does seem to be, as far as we can tell, a theme of John's ministry. Less is more. You might say that was John's spiritual mantra. And John didn't just preach that message, he lived it. John didn't have much of a wardrobe. He lived off the land. John was adamant that he wasn't the big deal everyone thought he was. John wasn't the Messiah. John was simply, if you will, the opening act for the one who was to come. John even said that he wasn't worthy to tie or untie Jesus' sandals. And when folks started leaving John behind to kind of wander up the river to Jesus, I hope you heard what John said. He said, "He must increase," speaking of Jesus, "he must increase, but I must decrease." Jesus was going to be a bigger deal, and John's influence needed to diminish. And we're told that John rejoiced in his reduced role. Less is more. It was John's theme. And think about it. Less stuff that doesn't really matter means more opportunities for meaning. Less busyness means more time for what's truly essential. When life is less about us and our needs, there's frankly more room for others and for God. It's a good, sound, trustworthy spiritual principle. Less is more. It's a message that John preached and practiced. Now, I was sharing this with our new members this week, something that I hadn't thought of in a while. But about 7 years ago, as the recruiter this church hired to find your 19th senior minister was encouraging me to visit with your search committee, I was clear with William Vanderblumen. I was not going to go back home. I grew up here in what seemed to be a land of veneer, at least when I was growing up. This region is a place where people make great efforts to mask our pain, to mask ourselves and make ourselves look bigger and better than we are, to make our lives look beautifully polished on the outside, even, maybe especially, if they're poorly constructed on the inside. My parents moved our family from Western New York to Westchester County when my brother, sister, and I were young. And I still remember their first reaction, or at least one of their first reactions to this new and strange land. They said, you know, in Rochester, people who had wealth took great pains to hide it. They didn't want anybody to know. In Westchester County, and at least back in the 80s, people would mortgage their entire lives to make themselves look better off than they actually were. Veneer. That's what that is. Veneer, polished on the outside, shiny on the outside, hiding what was really going on the inside. You know, I've shared this before, but I'll never forget going door to door in my neighborhood as a kid selling raffle tickets for something or other. And I rang the doorbell of the folks who lived right across the street from us. And they were wonderful, absolutely delightful people. They lived in this huge white house. And they always had a white Corvette and their white Mercedes parked in the driveway. Oftentimes they were washing it. And they owned a white white Siberian Husky that would stoically sit on the front porch all day long. I remember I rang the doorbell, the wife answered the door and invited me in, and I'll tell you, my word, I can still remember. I can remember to this very day hearing the echo of my footsteps in their foyer. There was a resounding echo throughout the house because there wasn't a stick of furniture anywhere in sight. The house was completely empty. I mean, everything looked big and beautiful on the outside. On the inside, the reality was different. And you know, that was the culture I grew up in. It became the way of our family. My friends would joke that the Garners looked like the Brady Bunch. Everything looked so pleasant and pleasing on the outside. But the truth was, inside, we were as messed up as every other family on the block. 7 years ago, I got to be honest, I did not want to get anywhere near that kind of life and living again. And honestly, that's what I thought I would find here in New Canaan, in Fairfield County. Now, I don't remember why I finally decided to accept an invitation to interview for the job I now have, but I did. I found myself, as many of you know, at one of the search committee members' house in a snowstorm that would force Connecticut into a state of emergency. And as that storm edged ever closer to our direction, I'll never forget that first meeting. One of the chairs of the search committee said, Chapin, we've got 1,000 questions for you, but you know, we'd actually like to start by telling you a bit about our faith journeys. Now, what happened next took me completely by surprise. Credentials were not exchanged. Personal and vocational accomplishments were not shared to the big, the bold, the beautiful events of life were not witnessed to. No, no, no. Something else happened. For the next hour or so, your search committee members told me about the challenges, the heartaches, the broken places in their lives that had been healed by the grace of God and by the fellowship of this community. The biggest, most important events of their lives were happenings most folks in this area, in my experience, kept hidden, secret, polished away or papered over. As the snow began to fall that afternoon and evening, I told the committee that, you know, honestly, I really wasn't looking for a new job. But I said, when they interviewed their other candidates, I strongly suggested that they start their interviews the very same way they began with me, simply sharing the insides of their lives. Remember, I barely made it back to Massachusetts through the snow that night. But when I arrived, Tam asked me how it went. And I remember I paused and then said, you know, I really like these people. They were not at all what I was expecting. And I wonder, though, in a very different way, if that was what people found compelling about John. John was different from what folks had come to expect from a religious leader. John's message was different. John looked different. John wasn't interested in being a big shot. John didn't care about impressing people. John didn't mind. He just didn't mind when the crowds that followed him began to make their way up the river to listen to someone else. John's understanding of life and ministry can be summed up in one of his most memorable phrases. Speaking of Jesus, he said, "He must increase, I must decrease. Less is more. You don't need a whole lot of extra clothes and extra food and extra money to be really happy. A faithful and fulfilling life is accessible to anyone who's willing to give up a bit of themselves for others, to share themselves with others. When we're willing to strip off the veneer and be real with those around us, that's when relationships are built, and that, I think, is when lives are saved. You know, bigger and more impressive is not always better. In fact, life tends to get really good when we stop taking up so much space and we make room for others and for God. And I'm confident I'm never going to preach a sermon entitled, "You Brood of Vipers," likely because I know I'm one of the brood, just like you. But I'm going to continue to share the wisdom of John because it has the power to save lives, to save relationships, to save our world. And I need to hear that message as much as you do. You know, to live a faithful, meaningful life, the will and desires of God must increase. They've got to increase within us, and our own need to impress ourselves and others has to diminish. We need to understand that oftentimes less is more. Giving is more satisfying than getting. And just being ourselves, simply being real, getting comfortable, opening up and sharing who we truly are with others. That is when life gets really good. Let's pray. Lord God, we tend to live lives, and we tend to live in communities where accumulation and possession is considered important, a way to get ahead, a way to move forward, a way to evaluate the success of our lives, and yet you call us to something different, to a simple way of loving and giving and sharing. Lord God, the life you call us to is not complicated. We might be called in different directions and to a very varied amount of or degree of vocational settings, but the truth is, the call itself is simple. Love, share, give, be open, be real, make room for others and for you. We ask on this day that you would allow us to claim the spiritual truth that John preached, that less is more. Less of us, more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, church family, thank you again for tuning in to God's Acre on the Go. And now, as you depart and enjoy and work through your week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.